Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
We're thrilled that you're here today on Valentine's Day. We are actually talking about change, and you saw some of it already because you just drove in on it, didn't you? I mean, it was 60 degrees, what, 2 weeks ago, and now we're here negative and snow, and so thanks for braving that and coming in today. But the change that we've been talking about over the last few weeks is actually change within life. And what we're finding out, and we talked about it in that week one, is that so often when change happens, we find ourselves kind of reeling from it and find ourselves just kind of trying to survive change. And we said in week one that God has a better plan for us. Like, He doesn't want us just to survive it, but He wants us to thrive through it. So would you grab your Bibles today and head over to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It's where we're going to start this morning. If you would grab either your Bible or maybe grab your device, open up the MVF Colorado app, you can click the engage button. You have the scriptures as well as message notes there if you want to use that to get more out of today's message. As I said, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about change, and what we've learned is that change can bring either opportunity or danger. And in that first week, we talked about one of the opportunities that change brings. See, when change happens, we find ourselves in a place where we are more teachable than ever before. And because of that, God can get our attention. We're more willing to listen to Him. So in the midst of change, so often, God can actually do some of His greatest work in our lives. And so there's a great opportunity in change. But last week, we talked about one of the dangers. And we said in change, change can actually rock us back. It can knock us off balance. And when we're off balance, we're susceptible to an attack by the enemy. And so what we tried to answer last week was, how do we keep our balance in the midst of change? And what we found out is we can keep our focus on the fact that God is with us and that He is never going to leave us and never forsake us. And that can help us stand strong even in unexpected changes in life. And so today, I want to share with you that in the midst of change, we have another great opportunity. And that opportunity is actually something that starts on the inward or in the inside and works its way out. And it's life transformation. And the reason for that is when change happens, Jesus may be drawing you to Him. I believe that this is true for almost all change, that God is using that to get our attention, get us to lean into Him a little bit more. And I want to show this to you through the life of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a character in the New Testament. We see him through the Gospels. He actually interacts with Jesus himself. And Nicodemus, if you don't know who he is, he's a religious leader. He's actually one of the Pharisees. He's part of the Sanhedrin, which is the council. And just to kind of set the stage for you a little bit this morning, he is a very, very religious man. And I don't know. I don't like religion. I know that might surprise you. A pastor saying that they don't like religion. But the reason for that is because so often when we talk about religion today, there's certain connotation that we have for religion. But see, if you go clear back to Scripture and you take a look at what religion really was and in its purest form, I think it was something actually really, really good. James chapter 1 says it this way: pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. That's the way the Bible defines religion. And I think if that was our definition, we'd all say, hey, sign us up, right? Because that's a great thing to be doing. But see, in today's culture, when we ask somebody, hey, what religion are you? Or we say things like, oh, she's very religious. We're typically not talking about their work that they do with orphans and widows, right? I mean, we're actually referring to a certain set of rules or rituals that people go through. And the problem with religion in our culture today is that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're practicing some set of rituals or you're going through some type of routine. That's what we consider to be religion. Now, the bottom line today is this. I want to share with you that when it comes to our faith, there's a big difference between religion and relationship. And let me just give you a couple of observations on this to reinforce this argument that they're completely different. First of all, religion is our effort to reach God. Religion is us going through these motions, going through certain rituals in hopes of putting ourselves in good standings with God. See, religion is a set of things that we can do, things that you're not supposed to do. And maybe if you were like me, you were raised in a church that taught you that you were supposed to do all of these certain things. You had to kneel a certain way, fold your hands a certain way. There were certain prayers you had to say. You had to make sure that you were there every Sunday because you wanted perfect Sunday school attendance. And the problem is that all of this was supposed to put us in good standing with God. But see, as I got older and I began to dive into Scripture, I started realizing that on the day that I die and I show up before God, I'm standing there on Judgment Day, I don't think his question is going to be anything around my Sunday school attendance. And so I started to seek more of a relationship than religion. And don't get me wrong. I mean, if you were raised like I was, those things that you were taught, those are good things. To pray and to be in church and to gather with the believers and to worship and they're all good things, but let me just say this, they're not the most important thing. See, I think God is more interested in our heart than what we're doing. And that's where Christianity is different. Actually, Christianity is not religion. Christianity is God's effort to reach us. Think about the purpose of Christmas. Every year we celebrate Christmas. It's this idea that God loved us so much that he would send his son. Jesus would step out of heaven and put on flesh to be with us. And then here in a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Easter. And the purpose of Easter is the idea that God came so that he could give his life for us. He could die a death on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could have not just forgiveness of sins, but we could have eternal life with him. It's impossible for us through religion to be saved. It's not about a set of rules. And so it's time for us to stop reaching for salvation and to accept the free gift of salvation that God offers us through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's hard to do because it requires nothing and everything all at the same time. It requires nothing because we can just receive it, but then it requires everything because then our whole life at that point is dedicated to Jesus Christ. See, religion says do. And Christianity says, done. Religion says, you got to do all of these things so that God's not mad at you. And then Christianity says, Christ has already done all of that, and he extends grace to you, and it's a matter of whether you've received it or not. In the life of Nicodemus, we're going to see somebody who was very religious, and we're going to see him move from religion to a relationship, and he comes up three times in the book of John. We're going to take a look at his life, and what you're going to find out is he actually gives us a roadmap from moving from religion to relationship. He's going to show us three steps of transformation that's going to take place in his life that I pray and hope that all of us will experience, if you haven't experienced these already. And so the first one is just to simply, number one, to approach Jesus. See, Nicodemus was a very religious man. He followed all the laws. He was a Pharisee. He was an expert in the law. And yet he took it upon himself. He took the responsibility to go to Jesus, to approach Jesus, to discover who Jesus was. And this is a question each and every person has to answer at one point or another in their life. Who is Jesus to you? C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, there's only three options. You have to answer for yourself. He's either a lunatic, or he's a liar, or he's Lord. But you have to decide which one is he to you. Nicodemus, as you're going to see here, actually under the cover of dark, approaches Jesus to start asking these questions. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now, let me just stop for 1 minute. And for those of you that know your scriptures, I want to show you, this is an amazing statement. Keep in mind, he's a Pharisee. He's part of the group that is trying to trap Jesus, trying to catch him in blasphemy. They want to crucify Jesus. They want to get rid of him. And he makes that statement. Look, he calls him rabbi, first of all. And then he says, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. And then he says, your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you, which is the opposite of what the Pharisees were saying in that time. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb to be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. What is Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about a religion? No, he's talking about a relationship. There's a big difference between relationship and religion. Jesus is beginning to show him that, yes, you're following all the rules, but there's something more to it. There's a relationship that you're missing. He's beginning to transform Nicodemus into a person who has all the right answers, into a person who's starting to ask all the right questions. Their conversation continues in verse 13. Jesus says, "No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven." That term he's using, Son of Man, is an Old Testament term. It's Son of Man or Son of God. And you see it come up all the time. And it's referring to the one that's prophesied about, referring to the Messiah, the one that God would send to save his people. And it's interesting because Jesus is actually using this term, but he's referring to himself. And he would go on to say the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, almost foreshadowing the crucifixion that's to come. And he says, and those who believe in him will be saved. And then Jesus says something that is so simplistic, but so deep theologically, that I wish there was some way we could just push the reset button and hear it for the very first time, because it's the passage that's read the most in Scripture. Of all the Bible, this is the one that gets cited. And sometimes we miss it because we've heard it so many times and we just kind of glaze over it. Maybe some of you just repeat it out of memorization, and we miss how important this statement is. But this is what Jesus says. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus here is not talking about a relationship or a religion. He's talking about a relationship. He is changing the way that Nicodemus thinks about salvation and eternity. He's begging Nicodemus, look, stop pursuing religion. Start pursuing a relationship with the God who loves you and came for you. And it's so interesting because he's actually talking about himself. Like, Nicodemus is talking to the person who's actually going to go to the cross and give his life so that Nicodemus could be made right with God. This whole series has been all about change, and we're talking about change in our lives. But this is the most important change, because what we're talking about in this moment is change that comes from the inside and works its way out into everything else in life. And what Jesus is talking about is the ultimate change. He's talking about life transformation. And Nicodemus, even though all of his counterparts later on are going to write Jesus off, they're going to think of him as a no-name rabbi, they're eventually going to arrest him, falsely accuse him, and crucify him. Nicodemus has approached Jesus. He's seeking truth. And he's going to come to a place where he's going to see that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior who Jesus has sent to save the world. Nicodemus is going to discover that a relationship with God is so much better and so much more fulfilling than a religion full of rituals and full of rules. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe that's where you've been. Maybe your whole life is just following a set of rules and you've never had that relationship. Nicodemus and the Pharisees, they did a lot of good things, maybe like you have. I mean, they prayed and they fasted and they tithed and they did all these things that were important. I mean, God commanded them to do it. They were doing the right thing. But here's the issue. They did those things to enhance the way that other people viewed them. They didn't do it as a relationship with God. They did it as a religion. And because of that, they didn't have a connection with God. They didn't have a relationship with God. Their motives were completely wrong. Now, as a church, I pray that all of us, I pray that we do the same thing. I hope that we worship weekly. I hope that we give generously, that we fast occasionally, and that we pray often. I pray that we do all those things. But here's the thing. As good as those things are, we have to do them with the right motive. We have to do them in relationship, not out of religion. Why? Because activity for Christ doesn't equal a connection with Christ. And even if you're not a believer in this room, you know this to be true, because you can name people who go through the motions. They're church-going people. They say all the right things, but they're some of the most wicked people you've ever met. Big difference between religion and relationship. And when it comes to change, this might be the toughest one that you could ever go through, because we've been conditioned to think that we're good people. We've been conditioned to think that as long as we're good enough, we're going to make it into heaven. We're better than that person. We're definitely better than her, right? And so we're going to be okay. God's going to let us in. If you miss everything else this morning, I want you to know this, that you cannot earn your way into heaven. You can't do it. It's impossible. Because if you could have earned your way into heaven, God made a tragic mistake of sending his son to die on the cross for us. If you could have earned your way into heaven, what do you need Jesus for? You don't. But see, you can't, and you do. And God knew that. That's why he sent his son to provide a way for us to move out of religion, to move into a relationship. He sent his son to die on the cross, to become the atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we could have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him. And even after all of that, maybe you're one of those people that are like, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm going to be okay. Jesus was speaking to a group of people that thought the same way in Luke chapter 18, and this is what he said. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. You know what he told them? He began to tell a parable about two men. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee walked into the temple and he began to pray, and he prayed something like this: God, thank you that I'm not like all these other people, these cheaters and these adulterers, and especially that tax collector. And then he listed some of the things that he did as a religion. I pray and I fast, I tithe. And then Jesus says, then the tax collector who was despised walked into the temple, but he would stand off at a distance because he didn't feel worthy and he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but yet he beat his chest and he prayed, God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. And Jesus summed up the entire parable in verse 14. He said this: I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know what Jesus was talking about? The difference between religion and relationship. Are you getting the difference? Because there's a big difference. If you want that life transformation, I think Nicodemus first would tell us, approach Jesus. You got to find out for yourself who he is. And then secondly, to boldly speak for Jesus. To boldly speak for Jesus. See, the next time we find Nicodemus in the scriptures, the heat's on. Like, Jesus has been out, he's been performing miracles, he's been doing healings, and the Pharisees, they're feeling threatened. They're jealous, and they're looking for a way to capture Jesus. And they send their temple guards out to arrest Jesus and to drag him back before them because they're the religious leaders, man. And they want to question Jesus. And so the temple guard, they leave, they go out, but when they come back, they don't have Jesus with them. And their defense is found in John chapter 7. It says, we have never heard anyone speak like this, the guards responded. They're like, we couldn't arrest him. All the authority that he has, we've never heard somebody speak like this. Have you been led astray too, the Pharisees mocked? Is there a single one of us, rulers or Pharisees, who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? He asked. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. See, even when the odds were stacked against him, even when all of his peers were actually trying to shut him down, Nicodemus stood up and he defended Jesus. He boldly spoke on Jesus' behalf. Have you ever had somebody speak up for you? Maybe you were getting beat up, you were taking a beating or something, and somebody stood up for you. Maybe they spoke out or they did something to defend you. How did that impact your relationship with them? What did that do? It causes it to go deeper, doesn't it? See, I think the same thing happens for us. When we speak up for Jesus, our relationship with him gets deeper. Why? Because when somebody sticks up for you, what are they saying? They're saying, I believe in you. I trust you. And when we do that for Jesus, our relationship goes deeper. Nicodemus stands up in front of all these Pharisees, and he risks everything. He risks his reputation. He risks his seat on the council. He risks his standing within his culture and his community by speaking up for Jesus, and it didn't stop him. He did it anyway. Why do we not speak up boldly for Jesus? Is it because of our reputation? Are we worried about what people are going to say about us? And Nicodemus risks everything. See, that's not religion, that's a relationship. Because you don't risk anything for religion. Religion causes you to want to put a mask on to pretend that you're somebody you're not, but you're not going to take any risks. See, Christianity causes you to want to rip the mask off, to throw it away, the mask of religion, the mask of sin and shame, and to be authentic and to want to speak out and to seek truth and to speak truth. That's what a relationship does. Now, we've seen Nicodemus approach Jesus in the middle of the night. We've seen him boldly speak in front of the Pharisees on Jesus' behalf. And the final look that we get at Nicodemus actually comes in John chapter 19. And this comes after Jesus has been crucified. And this is what it says in verse 38. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. He's been crucified, and his body is on the cross. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made of myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with spices and long sheets of linen cloth. Nicodemus, at the very end, asks for Jesus' body. And they bury him in Jewish tradition. He approaches Jesus. He seeks truth. He boldly speaks out for Jesus. And I think the third step to transformation that we see in this passage is that they choose Jesus. Nicodemus chooses Jesus. Again, he's risking everything to do this. And yet he chooses Jesus. He puts them ahead of his reputation, ahead of his position, ahead of his standing in community. And he chooses Jesus. Now keep in mind that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are doing this when all the other disciples have fled. I mean, we don't even see them in this story. John is at the crucifixion, but other than John, we don't know of any other disciple that showed up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And at this moment, they're all scattered. They're gone. But yet Joseph and Nicodemus come and they take Jesus' body and they give him a traditional royal burial. He chooses to risk everything for loving Jesus, for being identified with Jesus. What about you? Do you risk anything for your relationship with Jesus Christ? See, Nicodemus has been changed. He's been transformed. And it was through this change that God is drawing him to himself. And this doesn't happen in religion. It only happens in relationship. And it's in the middle of change that God is drawing us to him. And not just us, but get this, the people around us. Because when we start to change, when we start to become transformed, the people around us see Jesus in that transformation. Some of you know exactly what that's like. You've been through that, and you might even relate to Nicodemus because you've actually had people turn on you. You've had coworkers make fun of you. You've had classmates question your sanity. Why do you go to church? Why would you waste your Sunday going to church and worshiping in one and serving in the other? That just seems kind of fanatical, man. You're kind of weird because you do that. And can I just encourage you, when that's going on, do you know what they're doing? They're actually noticing something in you, and they're drawing it out. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about change. They're talking about transformation that they see in your life because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So don't be disheartened by that. Be encouraged by that. How is God, in the middle of the change that you're going through right now, how is he drawing you to him? Maybe you've lost a job, and it's through the loss of that income that God is teaching you that he's your true provider, that he cares about your daily needs. Maybe it's through, I don't know, a diagnosis. God's teaching you that he's the ultimate healer. He's the only source of hope. Maybe you're going through a divorce and you feel isolated and alone, and God, in the midst of this change, is showing you that he is with you and he will never leave you or forsake you. This step is very difficult, to choose Jesus over everything else, because again, it requires everything. It's easy to do, but it requires everything. If you're looking for a simple life, if you're just wanting to coast through life, you don't want to be stretched, don't do this. Because in all honesty, it will wreck your life. Because when you choose to follow Jesus, he's going to transform everything. But if you are really looking for something deeper, If you're looking for something more significant, if you're looking for true meaning in life, if you're looking for something more than a list of do's and don'ts, then I want to encourage you to choose Jesus. Choose a relationship with a God who loves you so much that he came for you and gave himself for you. So I want to end with this today. I want to ask you to fill this in for you. The next step in my transformation is what? What is it for you? Every one of us, we're different. I don't know what the answer to this is for you, but I want to encourage you to answer this question before you leave here today. And for some of you, it might be that first step. Like, you've never approached Jesus. You've never taken responsibility to answer the question, who is Jesus to you? And you need to approach him, and you need to start seeking truth. Maybe for some of you, it's to speak up. Maybe you found your relationship with him has become stagnant because you received Christ, but you haven't taken any stand. You haven't started to speak him or show him in any area of your life. It's time for you to boldly speak. You're wondering why you're not feeling close to him, but you're not pursuing the relationship either. Maybe for some of you, the answer to this question is that you choose Jesus. For some of you, maybe it's the first time to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And today would be a great day to do that. Before you leave here, I want to encourage you to do that, to start this journey with Jesus. Maybe for some of you, you've received Christ, but you're really struggling with that baptism thing. Like, I just don't know, man. That just seems so public, and it's just out there. And do I really need to do that? Because I'm 50 years old, and we've gotten to where baptism has become a barrier instead of a benchmark in our walk with Christ. And I want to encourage you. Do you realize that Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized? You can walk 60 feet. Maybe that's your next step. Now, I don't know what it is for you, but I know this, that if you'll pray, God will reveal to you what that next step is because he wants a relationship with you. He wants to transform your life, and he might be using change to draw you closer to him. Can I pray for that for all of us? Would you join me in that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your promises. Thank you for the fact that in the midst of change, many times you're just drawing us to you. I pray that for those in the room that are going through some very difficult change, they will look for you, that they won't miss you in this. But God, I pray for a closeness, that as we draw close to you, that we'll experience that life transformation that comes through your spirit. God, I just pray that in all these things that you're continuing to mold and shape us into people that look more and more like you, and that this life transformation doesn't just affect us, but it affects the people around us. That through that transformation, that the world around us, maybe it's at work or school or in our family, that they would see Jesus and the work that you're doing in and through us. We pray all this brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said.